I will read the scripture from John 4, verse 14 through 26. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's always revealing of the different traditions we come from. Thanks, Emma. The Anglican in me automatically replies, thanks be to God. And it's good to be here today. Did anyone run to be here today or just walked? I had to walk across the city, dodging across runners, and it was beautiful to see. You were created to worship. It's in your DNA. It's what you were born for. It's what you were made for. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the Westminster Catechism. And they have a series of questions, and they're answering these theological questions. And one of the big questions is, what is the chief end of man? What's our first calling? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If we're not finding fulfillment in glorifying him, fulfillment in Jesus, we'll look for it everywhere else. We search for it everywhere else. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Have you noticed that restlessness in your own heart, or that restlessness in the culture around us, looking, searching for fulfillment, for meaning, but not finding it? Every other avenue of our worship lets us down, demands, but gives nothing back. Worship of Jesus is different. You find out what you're truly made for. Jesus said and says to us today, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm humble, gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I believe that in a time of endless distraction, this generation will be able to say, Jesus is more worthy, more precious, more beautiful, more deserving of our worship. If the level of distraction is so high, then the level of worship will be even higher. Glorifying God, enjoying him forever. There's a battle raging over your worship, where you will direct it, where you will give it. C.S. Lewis says, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Jesus is jealous for our worship, that we would direct it to him. When the devil confronted Jesus and tempted him, he said in the wilderness, do you see all the kingdoms of the world? I'll give them to you. I'll give them to you if you'll only bow down and worship me. And Jesus replied, that's not how this is going down, Satan. Or you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The issue of worship was so important to Jesus. Who knows the story of Jesus clearing out the temple? Is anyone familiar with that story? It's an intriguing story. It's our meek and lowly king who turns the other cheek on frequent occasions, goes into the temple and sees buying and selling, commerce happening alongside worship. And in John's account of the gospel, it said Jesus saw this and he went and made a whip. I love the intentionality around that. This wasn't a spontaneous decision, but he saw this, his father's house being turned into a place of merchandise, and he made a whip and he went and he drove out those buying and selling. Our meek and lowly king. But when it comes to the issue of separating people from the presence of God, from the presence of his Father, Jesus was serious about that. And this moment bookended the ministry and the life of Jesus. John puts it right at the beginning. Matthew, Mark, and Luke put it right at the end. Whether it happened twice or once, I do not know, but it's certainly important and central to the ministry of Jesus. And in John chapter 4, Jesus introduces the idea of true worshipers. This is an intriguing idea. Somehow there's worship that hits the mark and worship that does not. And actually, Jesus regularly distinguishes between different kinds of worship. You know the story from Luke 21, where there's a woman and she's coming to bring her offering to Jesus, into the temple, to the treasury. And she takes two small coins and puts them in the offering. And Jesus is just watching, because at the same time, there's also people with a lot of money looking proudly, coming and emptying their wallets into the treasury. And in the midst of this, this widow comes and just puts in two small copper coins. And Jesus turns to his disciples and highlights her worship and says, do you see what she did? The others gave out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live from. A beautiful example of worship. It's not much, but it's all I have. Today I'm going to talk a lot about our worship that happens in here through singing, but as the scripture I've just read clearly shows, worship can be singing, but it's certainly not what worship is about. Worship is a function of the heart before it's a musical activity. In Luke 7, Jesus further distinguishes types of worship. And in this story, Jesus is invited into the home of a well-known Pharisee. The Pharisee probably thought he was doing Jesus a real favor, inviting him into his home. But he invited him with the minimal amount of honor. He didn't provide water for him to wash him. He didn't provide refreshment. He didn't anoint his head. He was cynical. He was interested in this person of Jesus, but cynical and very cautious. And into the midst of this environment, the Bible says a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And everyone in the room was offended. Jesus, don't you know who that is? Jesus wasn't offended. Jesus wasn't embarrassed. In fact, Jesus says to the person of the home, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss of welcome, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Jesus was drawing comparisons between this beautiful offering of worship and the hard-heartedness of Simon, whose home it was. How often in our worship do we welcome him cautiously, suspiciously? We want to become a church where Jesus is welcome in this place. His presence is honored and cherished. We want to attract his gaze so much that his presence loves to be here. So often we might walk out of church, and I've certainly done this before, and we'll be just talking, analyzing the service or talking about how it was, and we'll say, "How did you find the worship?" And say, "Oh, they didn't do my favorite songs, or it was a bit loud for me, or it was a bit quiet for me." But how often do we ask Jesus, or think about this, "Jesus, how did you find our worship?" That's the question. If there are differences between worship that moves him and worship that does not, then I want to find out how to become a worshiper that brings him joy, that brings him pleasure. I want Jesus to nudge one of his angels in heaven and look down and say, "Do you see Paul there? He doesn't have much, but he gave everything he had." The question is, what makes us true worshipers? It can feel like an elite, exclusive category. But on a dusty path by a well, somewhere between Galilee and Jerusalem, in the province of Samaria, we begin to see some answers. Jesus, the fountain of living water, asks a Samaritan woman for a drink, saying, "I'm thirsty." In verse 14, he says to her, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give them will become in them a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." Our hearts are restless until they find our rest in him. We're never satisfied until we find satisfaction in him. They continue their conversation, and at one point, Jesus, seeing through her defenses, changes the conversation. She switches to an intellectual topic and begins talking about the idea of where we should worship. What mountain should we worship on? Should we worship in the temple, or should we worship on this mountain, or should we worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus cuts through this and says, "The hour is coming when you won't worship on this mountain and you won't worship in Jerusalem." Jesus is saying you won't need to go to a temple to have priests offering sacrifices on your behalf. But you will become a living temple, fully redeemed, fully forgiven, with Jesus himself as the high priest. We go from needing to go to a dedicated place of worship to becoming a dedicated place of worship. Before anyone says, great, permission to skip church and stop coming, there are so many scriptures that talk about the importance of gathering together that I won't go into now. And together, we become a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, says the Bible, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Jesus continues talking about worship. The hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Did you hear that? The Father is seeking worshipers. But not any kind of worshipers, true worshipers. Again, I ask, what does that mean? What are true worshipers? True worshipers, the Greek word used for true here is alethinos, and it does not mean true as opposed to lying. It means real in comparison to fake. Substance in contrast to shadow. It's the same word used when Jesus is described as the true light, the true bread, the true vine. The Cambridge commentary says, he is in reality what all others are in figure and imperfectly. Jesus is looking for real worshipers. As worshipers, we can experience the real thing that all ceremonial worship was pointing towards, building towards. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, this is spirit with a small s, most commentators agree. Worship begins in that place in us which is spirit. God must be approached in that place in us that is spirit, for he is spirit. We can sing spiritual songs, but until our spirit starts to connect with his spirit, we have not begun to worship. Worship must become two-way, experiential, relational. Think about that woman sitting at the feet of Jesus, just wiping, washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. I remember standing in a room pretty different to this one, but I think it had pews, and getting frustrated that I felt nothing. I'm sure you've been there before or are there currently. I was distracted. I felt insecure. My eyes were much more on myself than on Jesus. And I couldn't even begin to worship in spirit. When we begin to worship in spirit, we move from only a natural experience into a spiritual experience. We begin to experience what we're singing about, his goodness, his mercy. And the quantity of our words becomes secondary to the quality of our love and our adoration. Our hearts are engaged with loving him. When I was doing a discipleship school, I heard about worship that was happening in South Korea. And the preacher just said that, yeah, I attended this service that lasted for 12 hours. And the entire time, they were just singing Alleluia. The entire time. At the time, I thought, that either sounds terrible or amazing. But you hear that and you realize this isn't religion. Worship is drawing something out from us that you don't want to stop. If we're just repeating a bridge or a chorus over and over again and there's no heart behind it, it's terrible. It's religion. It's boring. We used to have these meals as kids. We would and before we would eat the meal, they would sing songs and they would just repeat the same chorus over and over again. And we would be staring at the food thinking, but when do we get to eat? But when we worship in spirit, it's not like that. We don't want to stop. And I don't think we've got there that many times. I don't think I've got there that many times, but I want to go there. Can I get an amen for that? Worship from our spirit is deeply connected with revelation. When we see something new, we respond in worship. It's just like in heaven. The angels never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. Holy means other, different, no one like you. How can they keep saying that about Jesus except every time they look up, they see something new about him. They have to fall down and worship him again. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you. I pray Ephesians 1 often. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I think I prayed that scripture more, probably the most out of, compared to any other scripture in the Bible, just in my prayer times, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus. But worship in spirit, in sincerity, is not enough. There must be more. Not only in spirit. Billions around the world offer extreme acts of devotion, and yet their worship is misdirected. Knowing who God is essential to worshiping in spirit and truth. He is the Father, He is the Son, He is the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed. How do you pronounce that? Does anyone know how you pronounce it? Nicene Creed. Thank you, Alex. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, co-substantial with the Father by whom all things were made. And in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that even inspire worship from your heart, thinking, yeah, I want to worship you as you are, as you've been revealed. If worshiping in spirit is heart to heart and spirit to spirit, worshiping in truth is worshiping him as he's revealed himself to be. Jesus confirms this spirit. Jesus confirms this point. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Who God is defines how we worship, and not the other way around. Thomas Merton said, religion is often the product of men making God in our own image. But the true vocation of religion is to help us become the image of God. And in worship, that's what's happening. Another side of worshiping in truth is that our expression of worship rises to the greatness of who he is, not the other way around. What do I mean by that? I mean, we don't let our feelings, what's going on in our hearts, determine how we're going to bring an offering and how we're going to praise him. And that feels like a tension, and it is a tension, because I've just spoken about worship in spirit, and that is deeply connected. This is the other side of that. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We bring our praise, we bring our worship up to the level of his worthiness. The Bible actually distinguishes between praise and worship, but there's a lot of overlap between them, and I'm not going to get too much into that today. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." Through praise, we enter in. That's why we often begin with a song of praise, and it's determining who God is and who we are. We approach him rightly. You can even speak to your soul, command your soul to praise the Lord, regardless of what you're feeling. Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, bless his holy name." I think we need to grow in that. I think we're often very good at, in our culture, at being sensitive and authentic, and we need that. But I think we also need to grow in worshiping with faith. Just as we began by clapping, I don't know about you, I didn't necessarily really feel like clapping, and yet we were bringing it as an offering of praise, and that's good. I think in other cultures, that they've got that as more of a strength, worshiping or praising by faith, and then probably can grow in sensitivity at times. But we want to have both. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about prayer. He said, "We don't pray according to the poverty of our own emotions, but according to the riches of God's word." And I love that, because the proverb says the heart is deceitful. And if we only worship or praise according to what our heart, what's going on in here, we're not going to go far. But we praise according to the riches of God's word. Lately, I've been working in Eemshaven. Does anyone know where Eemshaven is? It's further north, if you can believe it. And it's an industrial port city, and they're building a huge data center. Before any of you get really surprised, my work is not involved in the data center technical area. It's involved in the gardening. And I'm there often in full safety gear. It's a full work site, and there's about 800 builders working on this location, and I'm sort of wandering in between them all as a gardener. And I have to choose to worship in that environment. It's a hard place, full of hard people. It's the kind of place in the canteen, there's signs on the walls in multiple languages saying, "Please don't spit on the floor, and don't wash your boots in the sink." Just gives you an idea of the normal things that the people there would do. But that's an environment where I need to worship by faith, even if there's nothing going on in my heart at times. Sometimes there is, but frequently it's just quite a heavy environment. Maybe you feel like that where you are in your university or in the city at times. There is a place of a great need for a place of faith in our worship and our praise. But Jesus, I'm so thankful he doesn't only talk about worshiping in truth, but also in spirit. It's the together that is important. Some of you might have an incredible theology, and the invitation is to experience your theology. Theology means the study of God. And our study of God should lead us into deeper wonder and worship. So, to conclude, the Father is seeking worshipers. Not any kind of worshipers. He's not seeking the elite, the proud, the best, the brightest. He's looking for those who will say yes, who are fed up of the fake and ready for the real. The invitation is to leave our restlessness and find our rest in him. It's not by accident that Jesus chose this specific location and this specific person to talk about some of the deepest theological aspects of worship. He chose a woman who had five husbands, was in a broken place. She didn't choose the elite, the temple elite. So if you feel like maybe you're not qualified, join the club. She was burnt out on religion. She was burnt out on questions, but she was ready for Jesus. So maybe you feel like you could never be the kind of worshiper the Father is looking for, but I encourage you to stop trying and start gazing, start looking, and start receiving. We love him because he first loved us, and we worship him in response to his love for us. You might be struggling in seeking the Lord, but I want to encourage you today that the Father is seeking you and seeking your worship. And it's time to respond to his invitation. And what better way to respond to that than to worship? I'm going to invite the team up as we pray. I'm not creating any pressure for the team, by the way. You're suddenly like, high expectations for this upcoming worship time. To be honest, if you can take anything from the message, high expectations for us as a church. The idea isn't that we stand on the platform and do a great performance. The idea is that together we worship Jesus and praise him. Who's hungry for more? More of the Lord? Who wants to explore what that means as a worshiper? To be a true worshiper? Is there anyone here? Come on. Let's stand to our feet and respond in worship. Father, I thank you so much for your presence. Thank you that you are calling, you are seeking worshipers. Thank you for the beautiful moments of worship we've already experienced here, but we thank you that the best is still yet to come. And Jesus, I want to pray that you would help us to worship and praise by faith, even when we don't feel it, but also to press in and ask for more, to ask for more, that we would experience what we believe. And Lord, I want to pray for grace for the people in this room on this journey, that they would experience your love today. They would know your love today, and that they would know your presence in their hearts. Bless you today. In Jesus' name.